Jesus is leaving soon. Really soon. The part of John's story that we've been working through has classically been referred to as the farewell discourse. Jesus is giving his goodbye teaching to the disciples. Jesus' 11 disciples are losing a friend, a mentor, a master, a Messiah even. And it's surprising. What do you mean, going? The story up until this point shows us Jesus' 11 disciples were believing this Jesus as Messiah as much as they understood that during their time with him. For the various people who interacted with Jesus, there was a diversity of kind of opinion and responses among them about who do you think Jesus is. For the disciples and those in and around Israel at the time, it seemed that it would be better if Jesus wasn't going. That all the talk of this dying and returning to the Father wasn't actually going to be the case. And don't you agree that it would have been better if Jesus had stuck around? Surely that would have advantaged his disciples and the watching crowds in understanding and proving who he is and what that actually meant for them. And wouldn't it advantage you if we had him here to show people? Jesus here. It will be proof, undeniable proof, that he is who we claim him to be. And for those of you that are investigating Christianity, imagine the benefit for you, yeah? Having Jesus, the central figure, here. It would be amazing. And I think the absence of Jesus was as acute among the disciples and the early church as it probably is today among us at the Uni Fellowship. To carry the weight of the Great Commission among such a tiny number and having such a humanly ridiculous message as the resurrection. I mean, how would that really, really persuade and pierce through people's embrace of the status quo? And Uni Fellowship, we're asked to do it without Jesus next to us. Wouldn't him staying have changed everything? Would have that been better for them back then, as well as us here now, this morning? Well, it's into this departure setting Jesus spends some extended time speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, much of our understanding of the Holy Spirit comes through understanding what he does. Now, there's a lot in John here. We won't touch on his person, but just his work. What the Spirit will do will be crucial for the disciples, for Christians that follow you, and also for all, many of you, who wouldn't identify that way. The work of the Holy Spirit starts with seeing that the Holy Spirit will be coming. All right? The Spirit at this point hasn't been sent yet to the disciples. But as the Holy Spirit is present with Jesus, so he will be with them, and he's going to start a new work in the world. Look down at verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So firstly there, the Holy Spirit's coming to you is better. In verses 5 to 7, the Holy Spirit's coming to you is better. And with all this talk of leaving, the disciples have been trying to take it in, they've been trying to process it. And it was hard to hear, right? But they haven't responded rightly to his departure. You see, the disciples' reaction that we see here and what we've seen so far hasn't understood one thing. What does Jesus' going mean for Jesus? None of them is asking him about the impact on Jesus himself and about the significance of his going for him. they're stuck on what his leaving means for them. And I wonder, is that more where your thinking actually falls? Mine goes to the impact on me when confronted with Jesus's going. When I think about his absence then as much as now. And it's so easy, isn't it? In faith, in ministry, in mission, in life with Jesus, when we pick up the Bible and we read it, to right away jump to asking and be concerned about what does Jesus not being here mean for me, my experience, my blessing, my privilege, my needs, my wants, and my plans. I think we can too easily and too quickly leave behind the thought of Jesus, actually, surprisingly, and of his glory and his glorification. Exactly what Jesus has been talking about heaps in John, and forget what it actually says about him, his going, and even his returning, yeah? You see, the 11 here are thinking, we're going to lose. We're going to lose because Jesus is going from us. Who could take your place, Jesus? No one could. Nothing could. Yet Jesus is telling them someone will take his place. A person like him. He has spoken about him a number of times so far. This one will be the same kind of helper. Unless Jesus goes, the counselor will not come, and it will be better when he does come. So let's just take a moment there just to understand the counselor. Because it's a part of the work of the Spirit, and also in us understanding why it's better that he sent. Now, John has raised this before in chapter 14, and I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another counselor. Now, the counselor here refers to the Holy Spirit. The word for counselor is paraclete. It's a translation. It can be translated as helper, advocate, and comforter in the kind of various translations there in your Bible. You'll probably see you've all got slightly different ones, and it's picking up that nuance of the word's meaning. The word paraclete itself has the idea of that kind of coming alongside, which means to be there to encourage, urge, push, and support. And it also picks up the idea of being like a legal term. A paraclete is someone who is either a legal assistant or advocate, kind of like a legal advisor or counsellor, someone who's a witness in court. So not a counsellor in the sense of someone who's trained to give guidance on personal and kind of psychological problems, not that kind of counsellor, a legal counsellor. Now, these various meanings show us the different roles and responsibilities the Holy Spirit will have: advisor, advocate, witness, strengthener, when he's sent to the disciples. Like Jesus came into the world alongside his disciples, encouraging, exhorting, and teaching them the testimony of the Father and speaking what is real and true, so will a similar paraclete, one like him, is now coming in the place of Jesus. You see, the disciples are missing the fact that it's actually to their benefit Jesus goes away. Pause and consider that. Do you agree with Jesus? For my benefit. Because I find myself so much on the wavelength of Peter, Thomas, Philip, and Judas, not Iscariot here, who are asking all these questions. Imagine if we could have Jesus here like he was then. From the insightful and sharp teaching moments to the miracles in front of the crowds, how much do we long with them for Jesus to be by our side? To spend even a day with Jesus like he was with his disciples, amazing. Have him preaching up here at breakfast in place of me, yeah? I'd prefer that. At citywide gatherings in place of Mikey, I'd prefer that. guiding us through, you know, our fellowship groups, leading Christianity 1A, having Jesus send you a text about grabbing coffee. I mean, if we ran out of tacos at the truck, boom, plenty. If we run out of egg and bacon wraps, boom, 12 basketfuls left over. Can you imagine? And Uni Fellowship, he knows that you dream it. He knows. But actually, Jesus disagrees with you, with me. He needs to be absent from you to receive the Spirit. So I guess the question becomes for you, is the Holy Spirit in you better than Jesus beside you? He says it is. Is that what you believe? Really? I think we struggle with that because, like the 11 around the table here, it reveals how little we understand about Jesus' going and how little we actually appreciate about the Spirit's coming and his great work. The Holy Spirit will draw alongside the Christian and be in them. And that in itself is awesome. There's more about that in the rest of the Old Testament, in New Testament. But his presence is better not just for a Christian, but it's also if you're not. It's important that you hear that, okay? Better, why? Well, there's three main reasons, and this is going to take up the last part of our time together. The Holy Spirit's work of conviction, the Holy Spirit's work of revealing, and the Holy Spirit's work of glorifying. Verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men, people, do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So the Spirit's coming is better because of the work of conviction. The Spirit is the one that shows people who they really are in God's eyes. With the Spirit going, who then is going to convince people about the truth? Jesus was doing it. How could that possibly happen? Well, the Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is this that will bring many from the world to faith in Jesus. The place of the Spirit's conviction is in the world. Now, it's important just to pause and just understand the term world. In John's meaning, it's a symbol of all that is in rebellion against God. All that is loveless and disobedient. It doesn't mean so much the physical planet that we're on, or a way of kind of simply noting just people. All that's in rebellion against God. And it is this world that God entered and so loved. And it is this world the Son is being given for. And so it makes sense, doesn't it, that the Holy Spirit would be outward looking, entering the same world and working to apply God's concern and love toward the world by helping it know itself and Him rightly. So the idea of conviction is to bring to light and expose here. He'll bring people of the world to the point of recognizing, naming, seeing all that is unloving and disobedient for what it truly is. All that's false, all that's misguided. So it's not like a condemning type kind of conviction, all right? And the Spirit's convicting work concerns three things. Firstly, convicting, verse 9, in regard to sin, because people, men, do not believe in me. Jesus is saying that the world's unbelief in him is the driver and the maintainer of its lovelessness and disobedience, okay? The world's moral imperfection and lawlessness is not actually the core, but all rises from the failure to actually trust in Jesus, to not recognize Jesus, acknowledge and accept who he really is. The reason people don't, and if you currently don't, and you didn't before you became a Christian was because you formed part of the world. You see, there's no better kind of sign or mark of sin than refusing to believe who Jesus is. That's kind of how you tell. That's your indicator, your check. And it's the quintessential sin of unbelief that is humankind's biggest issue, that is the Spirit's work to unearth and overturn. The Spirit's presence is going to change that. And he'll do that for you if he hasn't already. You know, it might be kind of confronting to hear that you're a sinner. But by beginning to be open to that and working through that is actually the Spirit drawing alongside you. That's pretty awesome. Secondly, in regards to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Righteousness here is linked to the world's righteousness. Now that sounds a little bit odd, kind of like the world is actually in some way right before God. But the world's righteousness is what it sees as appropriate behavior, values that it likes to treasure, that it sees worth treasuring, and what it is that people understand as their standing before God. It's both a character thing and a status thing. The idea is that the Spirit will show up the type of righteousness that the world holds, which is actually an unrighteousness. One of Jesus's crucial concerns during his ministry was to expose the world's sin, to set the world's false righteousness over and against his matchless righteousness. As Jesus is leaving his earthly setting, who is it that will continue to show up the world's righteousness for what it really is and drive home that conviction of sin and false righteousness? His counselor. You see, this was a problem for the Pharisees in John's day, and Paul sums it up really nicely when he writes, "I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law." That's what he was trying to do. "But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Yet it's not just Israel and her leaders and Paul that try to establish their own standing and status before God, though. We're actually just the same. You're still doing it if you don't believe in Jesus, or if you do believe in Jesus, but in a religious kind of manner, like Paul did with the law before he became Christian. You'll probably be living by some system and law and practice, whether you're conscious of that or not. That will be your way of trying to establish and keep up a goodness before people, just before yourself and your own standards, and creating as much kind of weight to put on the scales and a big enough safety net for whenever that moment comes that you dread when you take your last breath. The Holy Spirit wakes us up to the foolishness of our dirty, ragged righteousness and shows us the beauty of the in the rightness with God that Jesus actually offers. I think our default is to think that we are, or at least can be good enough. Even there's a bit in us that can be good enough. But until a person, you maybe, who is satisfied with their own goodness, however inconsistent, perceives their inadequacy, their self-centeredness, and the shortcomings of their systems and practices, ritualistic habits, they'll not see their need for Jesus and why he is such good news. This is the work of the Spirit. So thirdly, convicting, verse 11, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So the Spirit will convict concerning judgment. Now, throughout John, we see that the world actually judges wrongly. And it's imperative it realizes its mistaken conclusions and its incorrect verdict on spirituality and spiritual realities. Now, just to check, are you sure that you've also got your judgment right? The world already stands condemned, as we see in John, and its leader has lost his place, the devil. All the false judgments of the world are tied to this celestial ringleader of all that is unloving and disobedient. He now also stands condemned. He has lost because Jesus has triumphed. The ruler of the air, along with this world, all those that follow in his train of his lies will be exposed to judgment. So know this and avoid it. Get on the right team. It'll be work of the Holy Spirit that will first testify to the world, okay? The Spirit will drive home conviction in a person's mind, their brain wheels, and their heart strings. So it is felt and understood. He will convince them, convict them. He will, not me, not you. And I find that really liberating and exciting. So perhaps relax a little bit, yeah, when it comes to sharing your faith. And don't take on a size of a role with Christianity 1A and whatever areas it might be that just isn't yours. The Spirit will plant the word, soften hearts, inspire desire to seek, cause scales to fall from eyes, ears to be unstopped, barriers to be breached, clears offs on campuses to I want to hear more on sofas. It is his action that brings the defiant, maybe your friends, your family members, you, to see and feel the perilous position in which you stand. So they will turn to faith in Jesus being Messiah. You know, unless this counselor comes, unless he comes, the world will be left without help and without hope. And this is how you can know you can be assured of understanding Christianity. And that your investigation into it is worthwhile. Because the work of the Spirit is present, working to assist you in your journey. He'll actually make sure that you get it. And that's pretty awesome. The Holy Spirit's coming is better because of his work of completing the revelation of God in Jesus. It's the second reason. The Spirit is the one who will make everything known about Jesus that needs to be understood from him. Verse 12 there. I still have many things to tell you, to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. There's much more that Jesus wants to say. More to be explained, stepped through, developed, more connections and conclusions to be communicated. Yet it's too much to take on right now. That they can't get it. Their hearts are too troubled to think and feel straight. So later. Later will actually be better. The issue just before was, if you're going, how will the world be convinced and convicted? So now, this next part raises the question for the 11, and I guess for us, if there's more to be said, and you're going, Jesus, and how will we know it? When will we hear it? Who's going to step in and tell us the much more that you want to say? Jesus' answer is, he will send the one just like him, the Spirit of Truth. That's another name for the Holy Spirit that describes what he's going to do. the Spirit's revealing or making the much more known that is gonna be known work concerns a few areas. So firstly, verse 2, the Spirit will guide into all truth through speaking. So verse 13 there, look down. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. When the Spirit comes, his role will be to take the disciples to truth not yet entered and truth already disclosed by Jesus. And that truth, well, the Spirit's guidance will be into the revelation of God, intrinsically tied up, bound up with Jesus. Jesus is the truth God has made known. The Spirit will complete the word of Jesus that explains all he is about, rather, and all it means to actually believe in him. The Spirit will guide them by this truth he speaks. He'll speak the revelation of Jesus, right? And when the Spirit comes to the disciples at Pentecost, we begin to see that happen. If you were to flick up Acts 2, straight away, they begin to get this revelation. And you can even check out John in various parts in 2, where he's going, oh, I get it now. Oh, I get it now. Oh, I get it now. As the Spirit is helping him get it now. Through these 11, the Holy Spirit explains what more Jesus has to say. The Spirit is Jesus's continuing voice. And they were led to a greater understanding of the events that had taken place. And Acts, for instance, is only the beginning. Secondly, the Spirit will depend on Jesus for his revelation in all that he will make known. Verse 14 there, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You see here, the content of what the Spirit speaks is directed by Jesus, because the Spirit is dependent on Jesus. The Spirit will use what is Jesus's. So just as Jesus the Son is dependent on the Father for his revelation, so here the another like me, the Spirit, will rely on Jesus for what he says. You can see that the disciples weren't going to miss out on anything. Jesus was wanting to communicate to them nothing. But because of the work of the Holy Spirit, they would actually hear, understand, and see the so-so much more. The Holy Spirit's voice was heard and written down and recorded in various accounts, wasn't it? By multiple witnesses that had been with Jesus since the beginning. In particular, the authors of the New Testament. The Spirit, through the first disciples, has now actually completed the revelation of God in Jesus. All Jesus wants to say to you, captured here. Accessible here. All Jesus went on to say, spoken by the Spirit's breath in the work of the Bible. Now, because the Holy Spirit takes the same message as Jesus and has the same purpose in what is taught, reminded, and revealed, his ministry helps show the disciples, and so you and I, that the Holy Spirit is not coming and has not come with his own additions from his own perspective, kind of like a third party to the project. So the Spirit won't compete in what he says. He won't kind of subtly undermine. He won't talk gobbledygook that just doesn't make sense. He doesn't kind of cast pioneering new paradigms launching off from Jesus' teaching with successive material. Nor is he coming in kind of silence, communicating only through force and subjective impressions and whispers on the wind. The promise here is first and foremost to the disciples. The Spirit's revelation is coming to them and only to them. They'll get this official and authoritative content. This means that the spirit actually won't be popping back at certain periods in history to speak updated additions to people who happen to have a passion for God to rework and reword what he says. He isn't the author of fresh, ongoing, modern revelation that is binding for the Christian. You and I have the content from those it was first given to here. Uni Fellowship, everything that you need to hear from God is here. There's no guarantees and there's no guides into all truth elsewhere. You and I, in the text set font before us, is where we find God's full revelation in Jesus. That's where it comes to us. We haven't missed out on not having Jesus here, have we? And this is the place you can be sure to encounter the voice of God. God revealed in Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is where the Holy Spirit continues to speak today. Revealing the revelation, if you like, guiding you and I into the all truth he first revealed to the disciples by speaking to us in the present. The work of the Holy Spirit is to speak this word, okay? You simply have to listen and you'll start to hear. It's really amazing. And it's really simple. And is that what you're doing to seek God? Where you're actually going to hear his voice? Because it's all you need to do. And that's why at Uni Fellowship, we come together around the Bible and we spend so much time on it, listening. And who is actually the focal point of what God is making known? Jesus, Messiah, the Son of God. That is actually how we gather around and investigate, work out, live out the Bible correctly and relevantly. All that has previously been shown has pointed towards him and reaches his climax in Jesus, not the Holy Spirit, and not us actually, but Jesus. Now, if the Spirit speaks the things of the Messiah, and this is reflected in the New Testament, then the fundamental unity of the New Testament and the Old Testament, and so the trajectory and the interpretive method, if you like, of the whole Bible, this one book, turns on who? Not you. Jesus. We can't come at Christianity from any other angle. This is actually to go against Jesus' interpretation and his direction. All our talk in sermons, songs, studies, Sunday services, and sharing about the Christian perspective, as well as your exploring and being educated in it, must be centered on Jesus as Messiah. Otherwise, you and I will just slide from actually what is true Christianity, and so real spirituality, and just simply and sadly, we'll actually just miss the point. And you know what? Guess what the purpose of John's book is? What does it turn on? John says in chapter 20, verse 31, "These are written down so that you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in the act of believing, have real and eternal life in the way he personally revealed it." So lastly, the Holy Spirit's coming is better because of his work of bringing glory to Jesus. Everything the Holy Spirit will do and does in the world and in the Christian is to magnify Jesus, make him and his name great. The reason the Spirit does all this work? Glorification. Jesus speaks of a different glorification here to the one imminent, his cross and his resurrection. Here we have Jesus' final words about the Holy Spirit. And what does he emphasize as he comes in his dying days? But the central and often overlooked work of the Spirit to glorify Jesus, who is Messiah. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to bring glory to the Son, just as the Son brought glory to the Father, and so the Spirit will bring glory to Jesus. As the Spirit unveils the fullness and greatness of salvation found in the Son is glorified. As the Spirit shares that with the disciples, and all of Jesus' words, works, and wonders are displayed through the proclamation of the good news, his glory is seen. And as the invitation to believe in Jesus and have life in his name rings out and responses of repentance are received, glory is given. As the Spirit transforms people by growing fruit and gives gifts to produce good works, glory is given. It is the Spirit's work that focuses on the glorification of Jesus and means this Jesus, who is Messiah, is brought all praise, all honour, and all renown. And Unifellowship, this is the Holy Spirit's grandest work, his great love, to light up Jesus, to make him known. And is not his greatest pleasure to speak of and take us to the Son, so that we might believe in him, and by believing in him have eternal life? You becoming a Christian, for someone to become a Christian, is not only an incredible spiritual miracle, but it is the moment Jesus is lifted high. And it's in this way that the Holy Spirit is like a floodlight. He acts to show up the beauty and the breathtaking nature of the Son, like a floodlight, kind of brings clearly and most strikingly to relief all the architectural features, so that the building shines in the darkness. One writer has put it like this, a guy called Packer, talking about the Spirit's flood-like ministry, if you like. The Spirit's message is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me. But always, look at him, see his glory, listen to him and hear his word, go to him and have life, get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. It's imperative, okay? It's imperative that you and I understand the work of the Holy Spirit first and foremost in relation to Jesus. We need to understand what the Spirit means to Jesus, yeah? And it is because when we understand what Jesus means to the Holy Spirit, we will then understand who the Spirit is and what he does, and so the significance of that for us and our lives, whether you'd say you're a Christian or not. You see, as soon as you loose the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, off from Jesus and start examining him in isolation, he will be misunderstood and he'll be misrepresented. You can spot this kind of slide, right, happening. You can see it's taking place when this type of person or these type of gatherings will look to the Spirit to bring them glory. It might not be stated in such terms, but it plays out in more subtle ways. The Holy Spirit is spoken of more of a thing to be prayed down, a kind of special guest that somehow we have the authority to welcome in, one to conjure up and coerce into doing what we command for a good time to ensure a successful meeting, like a God magic, a power to be tapped into or harnessed like an unprecedented force. He soon loses his personhood and he's cut off from his work, what his work really is, and kind of quickly can become an it, or cloudy in his understanding anyway, and kind of the mere experiential side of God, perhaps boiled down to just the love of God that you've got to get and you've got to get at the end of a course. And so really, who is there for your blessing? Your glory. When we get what the work of the Spirit is and means to Jesus and so us, as the disciples would later understand, can you see that Jesus sticking around in Palestine, it's too restricting, yeah? Him being here now, it's too limiting, isn't it? If he doesn't go, there'll be no sending of the Holy Spirit, no realization, no acceptance of Jesus's glorification and no application of salvation. There'll be no good news for the whole world he so loves, not just the rebellious portion that are about to kill him. No way of being present to work everywhere. No communicating everything he wants to tell disciples and all people. And that doesn't bring glory to Jesus. That is not better. That's not for my benefit. It isn't for yours. Yet Jesus, by the action of the Holy Spirit, can be Jesus to all people, not just Jesus to some people in some place at some time to somewhere that you have to go. So what a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit that was coming and has now come. And the disciples, they fear they're going to lose, going to miss Jesus's ministry among them. So let's no longer view the Great Commission, our local campus work, the message we have and hold and communicate as restricted by his absence, kind of just a bit less than it could be. Will you let Jesus show you the work of the one he has sent to you, whether you're a Christian or not, is for your benefit? That Christian, the Spirit in us and working among us, is better than Jesus beside us, because it is the benefit the Holy Spirit is bringing that is causing him to be glorified in heaven and on earth and to the ends of the earth, and even you, Taz. That you, who are not a Christian, you have everything to your advantage in figuring out and coming to believe in Jesus as Messiah. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Holy Spirit, that by his work he would enable the world to believe in Jesus as the Messiah through the message of truth he would reveal, so no one would be left to perish in sin, unrighteousness, and judgment. And that the Son would be brought glory through this, his work. Amen.
Amen.